Amen. Thank you, Stan. What a beautiful song with a powerful message, and thank you, Stan, for bringing it to us. And that song is based on the passage of Scripture that we look at today in Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, following the resurrection. What happens after Easter? What happens after the resurrection? Well, in this passage, we see what happened with two followers of Jesus on the very day that Jesus rose from the dead, the experience that they had with the Lord. As Christians, do we live on an immediate, continual, mountaintop high? Is that the way it works? Or do we have to learn? Do we have to be taught? Do we have to grow as the Lord leads us and walks with us? Well, we see these two men, as they walked on the road to Emmaus, they had an incredible encounter with Jesus. Follow with me as I read the passage first in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as these women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scripture the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. What an account. What do we see happened with these two followers of Jesus after the resurrection? Well, first we see discouragement. Now, you wouldn't think that after the resurrection there would be discouragement, but there was. And even to this day, there are Christians who face discouragement in the course of their life. We all do at times. But these two followers of Jesus, when Jesus joined them on the road as they walked to Emmaus, they were actually discouraged, the two of them. They were trudging along. They were half believing. They were half doubting. They've heard the story, but they felt let down in body and in spirit. And Jesus could tell that they were discouraged. If you notice there, when he first joined them, he asked them why they were sad. He knew they were discouraged. Jesus knows when we are sad. He knows all about us. And we're going to see that their discouragement and their sadness had a source. And that source was misunderstanding. And many times we feel great discouragement and sadness because we don't understand. That misunderstanding that they had led to disappointment, and that led to doubt. And of course, that leads always to discouragement. Now, what was it they had misunderstood? They'd misunderstood the plan of God. They were hoping, you see, that Jesus would come and redeem Israel. But it had not happened, at least not in the way they had thought. By redeem Israel, they thought that Jesus would be a political Messiah who would deliver them from the rule of the Romans. But Jesus came to redeem us in a far greater way, didn't he? He didn't come to be a political Messiah. He came to set us free for eternity. He came to set us free from sin and death and the grave. And he had accomplished that. But they didn't understand that. Even though Jesus had died on the cross for them and had risen from the dead, and they'd heard the news that he was not in the tomb and that the angels had said he was alive, here they were walking and they were discouraged. What had happened to these two people, in the words of the great Paul Harvey, they didn't know the rest of the story, did they? They just knew part of the story. And many times when we feel discouraged in life as Christians, it's because we have misunderstood. And we're only focusing on part of the story instead of seeing the full story. We don't have God's perspective the way that we need to have. They'd only seen part of this story. They saw Jesus die on the cross. And they thought that was the end. But Jesus was turning Calvary into Easter. He was taking what appeared to be utter defeat and turning it into the greatest victory ever accomplished. As one writer said, sometimes we don't understand when we're going through our own Gethsemane or Calvary, that he's going to turn our hurts to a hallelujah, and our Calvary to an Easter, and our tears to pearls. We only see a part of the story. Jesus, though, was finishing the story. And he was going to reveal himself to these two who loved him, but who at that moment were discouraged. If you look at verse 25, they even said, "And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And what did Jesus say to them? Verse 25 and following. "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." So here you find Jesus saying, "You're being foolish." How many times does God look at us and our emotional reaction to things and the doubt and the discouragement that we feel in spite of what he's told us in his word? How many times does God look at us and think, "Oh, foolish ones"? Now, that didn't mean Jesus didn't love them. He did love them. He loved them enough. He spent all this time with them on that day. and he's going to teach them. He wanted to bring them to the right understanding, and he wants us to come to the right understanding of who he is and to trust him and to not be in deep discouragement. So whatever you feel today, just know that you don't see the whole story. God knows the end from the beginning, and he has a plan for your life, and he's working that plan out. And sometimes when things seem the darkest, it's not that God is not there. He is there, and he's at work, and he's going to bring us through to great victory, because there is victory in Jesus. So there's not only discouragement, we also see here challenge. Challenge. And I think whenever we are in discouragement, God challenges us. He comes to us. And he wants to challenge our assumptions. He wants to challenge what we are focusing on. And he wants to move us from that place of doubt and discouragement. He wants to move us to absolute trust in him. Jesus met them on that road, and he challenged them. How did he do it? Well, first, he did it personally. He sought them out. Isn't that amazing? They were walking away from Jerusalem. Jesus found them. He sought them out, and he joined them on the road. It says Jesus himself drew near. How many times has Jesus drawn near to you and to me? How many times does he come alongside, and in our doubt or discouragement or our fear, he comes alongside and he's saying, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Or he asks us, "Why are you sad?" Just like he did to these two men. "What's going on? Why are you sad?" And initially, what did they do? They stayed focused on their doubt, their fear. They said, "Well, who are you?" Essentially, I'm paraphrasing. They said, "Are you the only person in town who doesn't know what's going on? Haven't you heard about what happened to Jesus?" Now, really, this reveals how much they loved Jesus, didn't it? They were sad because they were focused on the terrible suffering that Jesus had gone through and the death that he had just died on the cross. And even though they had heard the news that he was alive, it had not moved them away from that discouragement and that pain to the sense of great victory. Jesus sought them out because he didn't want them to stay in that place. And I think he wanted, by seeking these two men out, to make it clear that he will seek us out where we are, in the circumstances we're in. He comes alongside us spiritually, and he seeks to bring us to where he wants us to be. And then not only did he seek them out, what did he do then? He taught them. He taught them. It says that from that point on, that he showed them in the scriptures, verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He not only sought them, he taught them. He opened the scriptures to them. And in doing so, he opened their eyes. Verse 27, as we just read, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. You see, the scriptures of that day, that's what it was. It was the Old Testament, wasn't it? It was the books of the law, the books of Moses, and then it included all the prophets. You mean Jesus is found in the Old Testament? He sure is. Really, all of the scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is the scarlet thread of redemption, it has been called. From the very beginning to the very end, it's really the story of God seeking us out through Jesus Christ to bring us to himself, to save us from our sin, and then to give us eternal life. In all the scriptures, in all the Old Testament. There are some who have counted and said that there's 300 plus statements in the Old Testament that refer directly about Jesus. But really, you could say that all of the Scripture is driving us, bringing us to the place where we see our need for a Savior, and that Jesus came to be that Savior and died and rose again. And then all of the New Testament after the resurrection looks back to that glorious moment that changes everything. He taught them because he wanted them to understand the truth. We don't know exactly what he said. Perhaps he began it with Genesis 3:15, where God cursed the serpent and said, "I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Maybe Jesus made them see that he was the fulfillment of that statement in Genesis 3. From there, maybe he pointed to Deuteronomy 18:15, which says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." Then perhaps Isaiah 7:14, where God said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." From there, Jesus perhaps took them to Isaiah 53 that talks about the suffering servant. Verse 3, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like one people turned away from. He was despised and we did not value him. We esteemed him not." And then maybe Jesus went to verse 7 of Isaiah 53. "He was despised, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before his hearers, he did not open his mouth." Perhaps Jesus made them understand, made them see that he was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. And then he may have gone to Zechariah 12:10. "Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David and the residents of Jerusalem. And they will look at me, whom they pierced." Whom they pierced. Jesus on the cross, nailed to the cross, his side pierced at the end of his physical earthly life. We know that Jesus walked them through the Scriptures and showed them all the things concerning himself. The Scripture, you see, gives testimony of who Jesus is. And God is still using it today to open the eyes of those who do not know him, so that they might come to eternal life. And it is the Scriptures that God primarily uses. There are people I know who you hear them say, "Well, you know, I have this friend or this loved one that I've prayed for so much. I've witnessed to them. They still don't believe. If Jesus could just come and stand before them, that would make the difference. They would believe." But what did Jesus say about that very thing? Luke 16, 31. "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." In other words, if they are closed to the Scripture, to the Word of God, if that can't reach them and touch them and bring them to the point of commitment, then nothing will. Even though one rises from the dead. And we still see that played out today, don't we? Jesus has risen from the dead. And yet, there are so many who still don't believe. It's the Scripture that God uses to convey his truth. And if people turn away from what we find in the Word of God, then they're not going to be persuaded. John 1:45 says, "Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. You have to be willing to put your trust in what God has said. And His Word is the place where He has clearly said what life is about and that Jesus has come for us. John 5:46, Jesus said, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me." And so on the road to Emmaus with these two, he showed them in the scripture how Moses had written about him and how the prophets had spoken about him. Jesus must always be the heart of our faith. He's the heart of scripture. The living word is the subject matter of the written word. And Jesus is the one that we must embrace as the scripture reveals him to us. Two things that the Lord has to open to us when we're confused, when we're discouraged. He opens the scriptures. So if you're not open to what the Bible says, if you're not opening your Bible and letting God speak to you through His Word, you're closing off the very avenue that God will use to bring you out of discouragement, to give you hope, to give you a life worth living. You must be willing to open the scripture. You may say, "Well, I try to read it, but I just don't understand it." God will help you to understand it. But you have to be willing to put your mind and heart on what God is saying to you. Give God a chance. Let Him use His Word to speak to your life. You may be surprised when you come to it in openness, not in skepticism, not in trying to disprove it. Just come to it openly and say, "Lord, show me the truth in Your Word." I guarantee you, He will. He will speak to you. He'll show you the things concerning Himself, just like He did to these two men on the road to Emmaus. Jesus is always at work to teach us about Himself. And why do you think they were restrained? And it appears perhaps God, the Lord, had restrained them to not understand who He was as He walked with them. Isn't that an interesting statement? That they were restrained from knowing Him? Well, some have said it was because of their discouragement, that they just couldn't see clearly. I think it was more than that. I think for these moments, as He taught them, He wanted them to focus on His Word. On His Word. And He was preparing them for the way it was going to be when He ascended back to heaven, and the way it is today. We do not depend on our ability to see the physical presence of Jesus before us. Now, we know He's present with us, but we don't see Him physically. How does He speak to us today? How did He speak to them that day? Through the Word of God. He was saying to them, and He was saying to everyone who would follow them, if you want to see Jesus, you see Him through the perfect Word of God. He was using the Bible. He was using the Scripture to open their eyes, to reveal Himself to them. Now, when He sat down and broke the bread and blessed it, their eyes were opened. But I think a great part of the opening their eyes was the fact that He had shown from the Scripture the things concerning Himself. Jesus will bring us out of misunderstanding, out of confusion, out of discouragement, out of darkness, and into His perfect light. We also see here hunger for God. Isn't it interesting that after He had talked with them, verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone farther. In fact, in other words, Jesus began to say that He was going to leave their presence. He was beginning to say goodbye. But it says in verse 29, but they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. They didn't want Him to leave. The more that you open yourself to what God says in His Word, the closer you draw to Him, the more you want to abide with Him. They had a hunger to be in His presence because the Word of God had created in them that hunger for more. That's the thing. You know, no Christian should ever have the attitude, well, I've arrived. I understand all of the Bible. That's a person who really doesn't understand the Bible. Because my experience is, the more you understand of the Scripture, the more hungry you are to know more. It just keeps opening up ever deeper caverns and depths of understanding. And they were hungry for that. Didn't Jesus say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Here these two, having been with Jesus and having had Him open Himself to them through the Scriptures, they didn't want to be out of that presence. The Lord wants us to desire a deeper relationship with Him. And so, let's have hunger for the truth of God. And then finally, we see declaration. What happened after Jesus blessed the bread and broke it and gave it to them? It says in verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. What did they say? They said, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us on the road? So it wasn't just after He broke the bread and they knew who He was. They remembered how their hearts had burned within them while they talked with Him on the road. While the Scripture was being opened to them, their hearts burned within them. You see, God will meet the greatest needs of your life through His Word. He will speak to you. He will touch you in a way that nothing else can touch you. And He will bring you to that place of understanding. And then verse 33, they rose up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 who were gathered together. And what did they say? Remember back when they were talking to Jesus, when He first joined them on the road, they said that the women had brought the news that Jesus had risen. And now what had happened? These two now were the witnesses. Verse 34, what did they say? The Lord is risen indeed. Where do we get that from? That we say on Easter Sunday, and we could say it every day, actually, the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. That's what these two on the road to Emmaus said after they had been with Jesus. They weren't just now talking about what others had said about Jesus. The Lord has risen. They were now saying the Lord is risen indeed. It had become real to them because now they understood that this was the Lord who redeemed Israel, who had actually come to redeem all people by His death and His glorious resurrection. The Lord is risen. God wants us to be that witness. He wants your life, my life. He wants us in our relationship with Him to then take that message to the rest of the world. As long as He leaves us on this earth, the Lord is risen indeed. It's real. It's powerful. It's life-changing. One writer said, Jesus is still here. He's the unseen stranger walking with us, listening to us. And if we are willing to hear His voice, revealing Himself to us. As the two disciples spoke of the cross, He took hold of their bewilderment and sorrow and gave them a heart-changing experience. That's the risen Lord. And That's what he'll do in your life. He'll come alongside you and walk with you and reveal himself to you and then send you out to be the witness, to say, the Lord is risen indeed. And as we sang earlier, you asked me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Does the Lord live in your heart? If he doesn't, if you're not sure that you are ready to go to heaven, you can make sure today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for the plan that Jesus carried out to move us from death unto life. And we pray now if there's someone who is not absolutely certain that the risen Lord lives in their life, help them now to have the courage and the willingness to be open to you and to very humbly just say to you, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I have failed and I need your help. I believe you died for me and that you rose again. And I ask you now to come and live in my life. Thank you for your love and thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. And we know, Lord, that if a person will humbly and simply ask you to forgive them, come into their life, you will do what you promised. You have said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's settled for eternity at that moment. So we pray now for Christians, Lord, who perhaps don't have a sense of assurance of their salvation. Help them to know, Lord, that if they have asked you to come into their life, you've done that. Fill them with your peace. Give them confidence, not in themselves, but in you and in your word that is always true. Lord, we pray you'll take our lives and let them be consecrated to you. And may we be a strong and effective witness for you as we tell everyone that we see and know, as long as you leave us on this earth, the Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. We praise you and thank you for that truth. And we ask you to use us for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us again this morning. And we hope that this service has been a blessing to you and that you will have a great week ahead. As we began, I don't know if you heard it the first time. I'm just going to repeat it just briefly. We will continue with these online services as long as is necessary. The guidelines that have been put forward about reopening the country, we know that the phase two speaks of larger venues like churches and moves to groups of 50 or less. And once our governor moves Missouri to that phase two, and we don't know when that will be, that's when we believe we could devise a plan perhaps to begin meeting again and only have 50 or less at a time in a service. We'd have to have multiple services to do that. All the services would be the same, and we would ask you to come to just one of those services. So you'll be hearing more about that as we think about that, as we plan for it. And until we can meet all together or in groups of 50 at a time, we'll continue to worship each week together here online. And we hope you will continue to join us. Tell others about it. When we come on for the Facebook Live, if you'll share it, then that will mean that other people would have an opportunity to know that the service is beginning and they perhaps would join us too. So let's do all that we can to reach out, to pray for others, and to let God use us during this time. May God bless you. Have a great day, and we'll see you again next Sunday at 10:30 right here to worship the Lord.